This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum, peace be unto you. Welcome to another episode of Islam in Focus. I'm your host, Hamid Rashid. Today we have our 40th program in our series dealing with Muhammad, the last messenger of Allah. Today we're going to have a discussion of the Prophet's marriage to Khadija. I have joining me on the program, as usual, as my guest, Dr. Jamal Badawi of St. Mary's University. Brother Jamal, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.
Before we get into this, what I hope will be a very interesting topic, could I have you perhaps just take a few minutes to highlight the main points we touched on last week in our program?
Sure. Last week's program was a continuation of the examination of the life of Muhammad, peace be upon him, as a youth. And we discussed the lessons that one can learn from his abstinence, voluntary abstinence from indulgence and what young people in his age did, drinking and all that. And we said that these lessons refer essentially to two basic things. One, to the fact that God protected him in preparation for his role as a messenger so that he would be without blemish. Secondly, we discussed in some detail also how could that apply to the upbringing of youth in general and Muslim youth particularly in non-Islamic societies, and the role of teachers, parents and others in communicating effectively with them to encourage them to live as Muslims by giving good example and by being patient and communicating with them. And then we discussed some of the events, some other events also in the life of the Prophet as a young man. First was the sacrilegious war and his help to his uncles collecting the arrows as he was probably about 14 or 15 in that time, and how this war ended, fortunately. And also discussed briefly the Hilful Fudul, or a pact of chivalry, and the reasons leading to that particular pact. And we implied from that Muslims, if they follow the instruction of the Prophet, really should be willing to cooperate in something that's not contradictory to their faith, in even in a pluralistic society, so long as it helped to establish justice and remove oppression, just like the pact did at the time of the Prophet, peace be upon him.
I'd like to turn your attention now to some some discussion of the Prophet's marriage. I'd like to ask you, prior to his marriage to Khadija, did the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, did he try to find a suitable match for marriage?
Yes, some references, like, for example, Ibn Sa'd, Tabaqat, say that there is a report that the Prophet, at one time, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, went to his uncle, Abu Talib, who was his guardian, actually, when he was young, and he asked for the hand of his daughter, who later on came to be known with the famous name of Umm Hani, the mother of Hani. She was not, of course, married at that time. Now, Abu Talib seemed to have politely give a subtle answer, you know, or apologized in a very subtle and polite way. He said basically that he feels that he's obliged to reciprocate with another tribe called Makhzum. That's intermarriage, because if you give someone in marriage from that tribe, then they expect you to reciprocate. It is not known whether, you know, Abu Talib actually had that in mind, or he might have felt that Prophet Muhammad at that time was not in a position financially, you know, to carry a responsibility of a family. This is not quite clear, but at least his words were very polite, because he loved his, you know, cousin very much, and he, his nephew very much. However, it seems that it wasn't really too long after that that the Prophet, peace be upon him, received a proposal for marriage from his first wife, Khadija, with whom alone he lived for the next quarter of a century.
Mm-hmm. Well, before we turn to some discussion of the circumstances of that proposal, I'd like to ask you if you could give us some idea about Khadija's background, and how did she know about Muhammad,
the Prophet,
peace and blessings be upon him?
Well, to begin with, Khadija belonged to the tribe or clan known as Asad. And these people actually were related also to the clans of Hashim, from which the Prophet came.
Yes.
So in that sense, there was at least some sort of relation, you know, within this broader Qurayshite tribe. Khadija actually was married twice before that. Apparently, her husband's died. She was quite rich. She married, you know, one, and then probably he died. We're not sure about the first one, whether it was death or divorce,
yes,
probably death. The second husband died. There's information on that. Khadija was quite rich. She was engaged in trade. And after the death of her second husband, her custom was to hire people to take care of her trade on her behalf, to travel on caravans, buy and sell on her behalf, in return, of course, for some sort of fee that she pays them. And one day, Abu Talib, the uncle of the Prophet, who was at that time facing some financial difficulty, he came to Prophet Muhammad and he said, now it is about the time where the caravans go to Syria. And Khadija usually hire people to do that, to look after her trade. Why don't you go and offer her, you know, to work for her? And of course, she knows about your truthfulness and honesty and so on. But the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, responded. He says, all right, maybe she will send and ask for me.
Yes.
Sometimes you wonder, why did he give that answer, you know? Yes. Sheikh Abu Zahra, in the first volume of his book about the history of the Prophet, explained this reluctance on the Prophet in terms of dignity of his person. And he says that the reputation and honesty of the Prophet definitely was a great asset, but he did not wish to make this moral quality an article of trade. In other words, even though he's known, he didn't want to initiate that. And somehow he felt much more comfortable if people approach him because of that honesty and ask him to do that work. So maybe that it's not that his reluctance to work, he's always been hard working, and he started as young even doing some work from which he can earn some living. It is quite possible also that the Prophet, peace be upon him, was certain in his own heart that Khadija definitely must have heard about him and about his characteristics and character, you might say, and honesty. But again, it was that dignity that he said, all right, you know, if she wants to trust me, let her initiate, you know, that contact. And actually, that's what happened.
Yes, obviously, there had to be some contact on her part.
Right. Right.
Can you tell us now, perhaps, how Khadija did approach him and offer the job to him?
Well, she sent to him and asked if you're ready and prepared to, look after my trade or my caravan, to sell my goods in Syria. Usually they used to take the goods, they sell it, and then with the price they buy some other items to, okay, just like import and export,
yes,
simultaneous,
yes,
business. Because of her trust in him and his character, she even offered, she said, I'm willing to pay you double the highest fees that I paid to any man before. In fact, she was quite wise in this, because we will see that it was really a good deal for her, even commercially speaking, to have an honest person like him looking after her trade. To help him also and encourage him, she said, I'm going to send with you also one of my servants, his name is Maisara, to help you and serve you on the way also. As it happened, that young boy, Maisara, was a witness of certain unusual events in that particular trip.
What happened? I'm sure all the viewers must be curious. You say unusual events. Could you tell us what happened on that particular trip?
Well, to begin with, we must remember that in traveling, the real character of the individual shows.
Yes.
When people are tired, the attitude of unselfishness, courage, nobility, or the lack of it, appears more in long travels than it appears when people just give a face in,
yes,
short type of encounters. And surely this was one of the first things that struck Maisara. The nobility, the character of the Prophet was something that he never saw in any other man that he met before. But there was something more than that even. Throughout the trip, Maisara noted something unusual. He said that even in the intense heat during the day, they did not feel that heat as much. He felt as if something is like shading them on the way. There was a report even that one time he looked and he saw what might appear to him like two angels shadowing or shading the Prophet to protect him from the Prophet and myself, of course, to protect them from the heat of the sun. But perhaps the most amazing thing that happened is that it is reported that when the caravan passed by the city of Busra, by the way, this is the same apparently halt or place where the caravans stopped. And you might recall from some previous program, this was the place also where, when Muhammad was young, maybe 12, 13 years before, he stopped with his uncle. And that's where a Christian monk, Bahira, saw him and recognized him to be the anticipated prophet. So apparently it was the same place, but it was a different monk by the name of Nestor, N-E-S-T-O-R. Like Sheikh Abu Zahra suggests in the first volume of his book, he says, either that the previous monk, Bahira, who saw the Prophet first, might have died and this man is living in his place, or he might have changed his cell, the place of worship. But whichever the case, the Prophet sat there under a tree, possibly the same tree that he sat before, under which he sat before. And then this monk, the Christian monk, Nestor, might have felt something unusual, probably that there is a great spiritual presence. Some reports say that the tree, when the Prophet sat, lowered its branches somehow, to, as if they're providing shade for him. So he felt something unusual anyway. And the evidence of that is that he asked Maisara, he said, come, my boy, tell me, who's that man sitting under the tree? So Maisara answered, he said, he's one of the people who have the guardianship of the sanctuary, referring to the Kaaba, the people of the Kaaba. So the monk, the Christian monk, said to him, none other than a prophet is sitting beneath that tree. Now, how do you understand that statement? Some people might have mistakenly understood that to mean that this is a special tree under which all prophets sit, which is not very likely, as some scholars suggest, because no tree can live for centuries like that. But I think I like this translation, none other than a prophet is sitting beneath that tree. That means he recognized that this must be a prophet, not that this is the prophet's tree. In another report, actually, it is said that this monk, after he met with the Prophet and talked to him, he recognized him from his signs, from his appearance, as the one anticipated Prophet. And it says that he kissed his head and his feet, and he said, I believe in you, and I bear witness that you are the one who has been mentioned by God in the Torah. And then when he saw the stamp of prophethood, which is a sort of like a birthmark in the left upper back of the Prophet, it says when he saw that also, he kissed him and he said, I bear witness that you are the unlettered prophet who was prophesied by Jesus, peace be upon him. In any case, it seems that this statement might appear even to some Muslims as too explicit, that it might raise some question even as to whether this has really happened or not. But in view of the extensive discussion that we had before in the early part of that series about the evidence about the coming of Prophet Muhammad, both in the Old and New Testament in terms of canonized gospel, in other apocryphal literature, in the tradition that existed among the Arabs at that time, there have been so many consistent signs that I believe that that report is not really out of line. It seems to be fitting in that total picture. But in any case, these were some of the unusual events that took place that really struck Maisara when he noted that.
Indeed. What were the results of the trip? Was it a successful trip?
You mean commercially or otherwise?
Commercially or otherwise.
Okay, commercially speaking, it was very successful.
Yes.
In fact, because of the Prophet's conscientiousness and honesty, he was able to sell her articles for twice as much as it costed her. And then he used the money, transacted other activities, and bought other items for that price. So, commercially speaking, I think it was pretty good. So, Khadija got more than her, what she expected from that that trip. But I think perhaps a more important outcome, the otherwise, of that trip, is that Baisara, when he came back, he told Khadija of what he saw about the character of the Prophet, how much he was very impressed, indicated that he definitely was in the presence of great spiritual presence during that travel. He told her how the Christian monk identified the Prophet as the awaited Prophet. Subsequently, Khadija went to her cousin. His name was Waraqa ibn Nawfal. Waraqa actually was an old man who in the later years of his life became Christian. He rejected the idol worship, he became a Christian, and he was studying as much as he could of the Injil, or the what we call today perhaps the Gospels, and even tried to translate some portion into the Arabic language. So Khadija made a proper choice, really, that this is someone who knows about prophets, about religion, so maybe I should ask him. Waraqa told Khadija that if what Maisara is describing actually happened, if this is true, this is for sure the prophet for this nation. It means emerging in this nation. He is a universal prophet, that means he will emerge in this nation. And he told her that I knew that there is a prophet yet to come, and that his time has drawn near. This information, in fact, made Khadija change her attitude that she had before concerning possible marriage, third marriage in her case, and to begin to seriously think of offering to marry Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him.
Could you explain what you mean when you say that Khadija changed her attitudes towards marriage?
Well, to begin with, Khadija at that time was about 40 years of age.
Yes.
Number one. Number two, she had already married twice before. The second husband, for example, died. And because she was quite rich, she probably, at that age, she felt that she can survive quite decently without necessarily marrying.
Yes.
But even when people offered her marriage, she received a lot of proposals.
Yes.
From lots of people, but she rejected them all. Maybe somehow she might have felt that people who offered her marriage were more interested in her wealth,
yes,
rather than her character, even though she was still beautiful and acceptable. But she was suspicious that probably she didn't feel it was really not her wealth that was attracting them. And of course, in that age, and with the reputation and honor of a woman like that, and by the way, her reputation was very good. She was known as an afifa tahira, the chaste. She was known as wise also. Her criteria in evaluating men, of course, in that stage of her life, focused a lot more about moral integrity and character, and probably she didn't feel satisfied with any of those proposals that she received. But having heard about the Prophet, heard also from her servant, Maisara, she found those characteristics and more embodied quite clearly in Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, which led her really to think of offering herself in marriage to him.
Mm-hmm. Well, now, this I think will be of interest, particularly to the ladies in our audience. How did Khadija go about expressing her wish to marry Muhammad, peace be upon him?
Well, she was frank and dignified at the same time. She had a lady friend of hers by the name of Nufaisa, and she discussed that matter with her. So Nufaisa told her, all right, leave that to me. And then Nufaisa went to talk to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. He was 25 years of age at that time. And the conversation went like this. Nufaisa, why didn't you get married, Muhammad? The Prophet answered, well, I don't have the means to marry. Means, financial means.
Yes.
I don't have the means to marry. Nufaisa, well, Muhammad, if you were offered beauty, property, nobility, and abundance, would you not consent? He answered,
sounds like an offer you could refuse.
Exactly. He said, who is she? She said, Khadija. Khadija? How could such a marriage be mine? Nafisa answered, leave that to me. Okay. He said, well, for my part, I'm willing. And as such, Nafisa took that good news and went back to Khadija, who sent word to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, to come to discuss the matter. So that's how the introduction took place.
I see.
It's very interesting. It is. And very dignified.
It is indeed. Mm-hmm. Well, how did the... is there any record or report as to how the conversation went?
You mean when he met Khadija?
Yes.
Yes, actually, they say that Khadija was both forthright and dignified, and she said to him, quote, "Oh, son of my uncle." This was a term used like for respect and, you know,
yes,
relationship. Doesn't have to be literally, yes, you know, immediate uncle. "Oh, son of my uncle, I like you for your kinship with me," because we mentioned before they come from the same tribe.
Yes.
"And for your impartiality," mm-hmm, "not being partisan among the people for this or that. And I like you for your trustworthiness and for the beauty or goodness of your character and the truth of your word." And then she offered, you know, him to marriage to her. He agreed, and they both agreed that they should go, each one of them, and talk to his uncle, his or her uncle. That was the custom of the Arabs.
You know. Yes.
So the two uncles met. The uncle of Khadija, his name is Amr ibn Asad, because it is said that her father actually died a few years back in one of those wars, Harb al-Fijar. On the part of Prophet Muhammad, we find two reports. One mentioned his uncle Abu Talib, the other mentioned Hamza. It's quite possible that both uncles actually went, mm-hmm, because Hamza actually was one of the younger uncles of the Prophet's, but he had some marital or relationship by way of marriage,
yes,
with the clan of Asad, the clan of Khadija. So maybe they thought he would be more adequate. It's quite possible that actually both of them went to discuss the matter. And they, after discussion, I don't want to go into the details that went between the two uncles, yes, they discussed the matter, and they finally agreed that this is a proper, you know, thing to do. And the Prophet offered for Khadija as a marital gift. As you know, a Muslim must give a marital gift to his wife, whatever, yes, his ability is. And he gave her 20 she-camels.
Yes.
In the day of marriage, which is pretty good, you know, yes, camels was quite
valuable,
prized. Yeah. Yeah. In the very day of marriage, Khadija also gave one of his servants by the name of Zaid to Prophet Muhammad, you know, to help him. He was a bondman. On his part also, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, expressed his joy in the occasion by setting free the faithful servant of his mother, Umm Ayman. Her name at that time was Baraka. She married later, and of course that's how she acquired the name of Umm Ayman, but her name was Baraka. She was an Ethiopian lady,
yes,
was very faithful servant. And as we remember from previous series, when Prophet Muhammad mothers died, on, yes, the way, she brought him, and she was very compassionate, and he considered her almost like, you know,
a mother
to him. So he took that occasion to express his gratitude by setting her free. She was no longer a bondwoman. Subsequently, Baraka got married to a man from Yathrib and begat a son from him by the name of Ayman, and that's why she's called also Umm Ayman.
Yes.
In any case, this was perhaps a very major event in the life of the Prophet, but there could have not been any better choice, really. Even though Khadija was 15 years senior to the Prophet, she was 40 years, and he was only 25 years of age.
Mm-hmm. Well, we have a few moments left in today's program. I'm sure there are probably some among our viewers who might be curious to know, mm-hmm, a bit about the physical appearance of the Prophet. I want to ask you, is there any information available on this that you might be able to share at this point?
Indeed. In fact, to my humble understanding, he's perhaps the only Prophet who, you know, came where we have a detailed description,
yes,
from more than one source about his physical appearance. Of course, maybe the time frame in which he came might have helped maintain those records, but at least we have plenty actually on that. And let me summarize it, maybe beginning with the general stature of, yes, the Prophet. And it is said to have been of, he has been of medium stature, but a little bit inclined to being tall, not quite, but medium, more or less. He was also in his build-up average, but tending a little bit towards the side of slimness. Not,
yes,
too slim, but,
yes,
a little bit. His complexion was somewhat white, not, yes, not very bright white, somewhat white and somewhat tanned,
yes,
in appearance from the sun, possibly. The face was large and round. He had broad shoulders.
Yes.
And chest also. But otherwise, the body was perfectly proportioned. Starting from the head up, down, his hair and beard both were quite thick and black. He parted his hair in the middle. His hair was neither too straight nor too curly. It was somewhat, you know, soft but somewhat curled also. And his hair reached just about midway between the lobes of his ears and shoulders, you know, somewhere around here. The most notable thing about his face was that he had a noble and broad forehead. The ovals of his large eyes were quite wide. He had exceptionally long eyelashes. His eyebrows were quite extensive, slightly arched, but not joined, not fully joined. His eyes were black, even though there is some report, later report, not a very older one, that say it was brown, with some slight redness in the white part of the eye, just a little redness. His nose was aquiline. He had a wide and finely shaped mouth with spaces between the teeth. And by the way, the Arabs used to consider that a sign of good view. I mean, just slight spaces between the teeth. He had also a mustache that he never let to protrude over his upper lips. So he tried to shorten it a little.
Yes.
The length of his beard more or less matched the length of his hair. And also on his back, as I mentioned in the previous program, there was something that's known as Khatam al-Nubuwa, the stamp of prophethood. That was actually believed to have been a sign known to some religious people before him as a sign that this is the anticipated prophet. And it looked almost like a shape of an egg, just like a birthmark, a little reddish in the upper part of his left shoulder. Some say that they had a few hairs in them. But this apparently was quite recognizable by several people, including Salman, the Persian, and we'll talk about that later. So it was known and noted by many people. So it seems that there might have been some manuscript that has given this definite sign, physical even, that this is the anticipated prophet. His hands and feet were rather full, I mean, not very slim. And generally speaking, he combined natural beauty with a nice voice, with visible comeliness in his character, remarkably luminous eyes, with light felt in his face, which was especially apparent in his forehead. As I said before, Brother Hamid, I mean, I'm not familiar with any prophet where you have such detailed information available, but of course he came close enough to us comparatively to other prophets than others.
Right. Well, unfortunately, we have to conclude our program on that particular note. We want to thank you all for watching the program today. We want to invite you back next week, and we'll continue with our series dealing with Muhammad, the last messenger of Islam. Assalamu alaikum. Peace be on you.